Well, last week we looked at this idea of counting joy. Counting joy. We're told in James chapter 1, count it all joy when we fall into various trials, it says. Count it all joy when we fall into various trials. There is no Greek wording that can be used or interpretations that can be given to make it say something different. It's just not possible. As much as we would like that scripture to tell us something different, it says what it says. And God means what he means to it. We are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. But in order to do that, in order to live that out, we need a new perspective. We need to view life and the trials and the situations that we face from God's perspective. We need to see what God sees in it. We need to see what God's trying to do through it. Because in the issues of life, God is trying to get something to us. It's not to hinder us. It's not to hurt us. It's to get something to us. He's trying to advance us in some way. God's trying to mature us so that we become more like him. There's something he wants to do in us or get to us or create in us that will make us more like him, that will bless our life, that will advance us, that will do good things for us. There's a distinction that we're not to rejoice in the trial itself, but in the possible outcome. If we deal with it rightly, if we get God's perspective, if we stay in faith, if we move with God, if we learn and grow, God's trying to get something to us, and that's why we rejoice. God is a God of increase and abundance. That's who he is. He is a good God who has good gifts for his children. Matthew tells us that God gives good gifts to those who ask him. So if we're asking him for good things, he's going to give us good things, though they may come in packages we don't understand. But through all of the things and all of the stuff in life, God is trying to make us three things our text last week had. Perfect, he's trying to make us complete so that we're lacking nothing. That is what God wants for us. In all that we do, in all that life brings, in all that God allows, in all that God guides us through and to, he's trying to make us perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. And the fact is that there are just some tests in life. This is a testing of our faith that we all will go through. It's a testing of the genuineness of our faith. Because talk is cheap. We can say a lot of things. We can know all the right words. We can know all the right phrases. We can know all the Christianese that we want and speak it fluently. But the genuineness of our faith is tested through these various trials, through the issues of life, through will we see it from God's perspective or will we see it as only from our own? So in line with last week's message, we need to know that it is never too late. You need to know, you watching need to know that it is never too late. When we're faced with a situation in life that seems impossible, we've looked at it, we've analyzed it, we've seen it, we've looked at all the different ways, we've come up with all the options, and it seems impossible. We need to remember Luke chapter 1, verse 37, that says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." With God nothing will be impossible. It doesn't matter how many angles we've analyzed it from, it doesn't matter how much wisdom we've poured into it, it doesn't matter how many different scenarios we've come up with, nothing is impossible for God. When things seem just too difficult, it seems like it's too hard, we think it can be done, but we just don't see a way around it, we don't think we have it in us, we don't think that we have the capabilities, we need to remember Jeremiah 32, 27, where God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And then he asks, "Is there anything too hard for me?" It's really a rhetorical question. There is nothing too hard for him, but he's trying to get that perspective into his people. Is there anything too hard for me, God asks. We need to envision when we face that scenario, God asking us that question. Is there anything too hard for me? So this message this week is all things possible. All things possible. The text is Revelation chapter 1. If you have your phones or your Bibles, Revelation chapter 1. We seem to have this idea, this teaching that has been prevalent in circles in the church, that it's this idea that unless everything in our life is perfect, unless every situation is seamless, unless the scenarios before us are struggle-free, unless that is how it is, then it can't be God. Have you ever heard that teaching? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever understood things that way? That if there's some sort of a struggle in life or in what we're doing or in a scenario, if it's difficult, if it's hard, if it's just not falling into place beautifully like flower petals, if it's just not all roses, then something must be wrong. That's an indication to us that something must be wrong. We've done something wrong. We've missed God somewhere in some way. Well, that's not necessarily the case. That's not how these things work. It's not always how it is. It doesn't always mean something's wrong. It's good that we analyze things. It's good that we search ourselves. It's good that we look inside to see if there's something we need to change or adapt, but it doesn't mean that God's not in it. It doesn't mean that His hand isn't there. The truth is that the general trajectory of our life with God should be good. It should be pleasant. It should be joyful. The general trajectory. If we look at our life from years ago to our life now, it should be in a direction of good. It should be in a direction of pleasant and joyful, but we're still in the world. That's a reality. And life, it happens to all of us, whether we're Christian or not, whether we know the Lord or not. We live in the world and life still happens. Yet, God is still good. Yet, it is never too late. And yet, nothing is impossible for God. In fact, most of what makes our life joyful and happy has a lot more to do with our perspective and our attitude than it ever does what's going on around us. If we're expecting and waiting on what's going on around us in our life, in our world, in the situations and the struggles, if we're waiting for that to all come together and then we can be joyful and happy, chances are we will never be joyful and we will never be happy. Because the odds of in this world, in this life, all things just falling together perfectly, in perfect order, exactly how we wanted, exactly how we thought they would be, chances of that happening are small. But our joy and our happiness were never meant to be in those things. It's a perspective. It's an attitude. It's seeing things how God sees them. So Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Revelation 1, verse 1 reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it to his by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As every week we declare it is truth. We declare that our opinion is not truth, that our desire is not truth, that our want is not truth. Your word is truth, and we bow all things to it. We thank you for your word, which is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We will speak it forth. We will declare it over our lives. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and to the room of all those watching live and the recording later. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart, to teach every mind, to do among us what only it is that you can do. We ask that your words come forth and your truth be told. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this might seem like an odd text for what we're looking at this morning, but I think it will make sense as we go. It's interesting. The book of Revelation, it was written by John. John wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus. It says, through an angel that spoke to him, through visions that he had. John was one of the original 12 disciples, handpicked by Jesus. This book of Revelation is one of the most controversial books in the Bible. Many say that they believe it's the most difficult to interpret and understand, yet it's one of the most important books of the Bible. It says in verse 3 that blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This is John who received this revelation by the Spirit of God and through angelic visitation, that even those who read it and hear it and understand it will be blessed by it. John got to write this book as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He received this revelation directly from God by way of an angel and visions. That's pretty amazing. I know I've never done that. I haven't had that experience. I'm sure most of us here haven't had the experience of visions from Jesus himself, angels teaching us and writing portions of Scripture. I've never done that. He received this revelation by visions that he saw, by an angel that spoke to him. He received it prophetically. It's amazing because most of us haven't done that. It doesn't happen all the time. It's not a regular occurrence in life. But we also need to understand the context of where he's writing from. We, you know, often we'll look at the Bible, we'll look at John, we'll look at Paul, we'll look at Peter, James, whoever it is, and we'll look at that and we'll be like, you know, I want that, right? Let's look at John. John wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, actually more than the other disciples. He wrote the Gospel of John as he walked with Jesus, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation. He wrote all of that. It is a large portion of the New Testament, all of it divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. This book, by angels that visited him, angelic visitation, visions that he had. He saw and he did healing and deliverance in Jesus' name. He walked in the flesh with Jesus and saw him do all of these things. He did it later in Jesus' name, and as the 12 and the 70 were sent out by his own hand in the name of Jesus. He led, he pastored churches in the New Testament, in the early church. He was there the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, as tongues of fire rested on all of them, and God was glorified in every language. We see that, we look at that, we know about John, and we say, wow, I wish I had that. I wish my life was like that. I wish my ministry was that of John's. But there's a lot we're leaving out if that's all we know about John. If that's the picture that we have of John's life, we're leaving a lot out. We're missing a whole lot of his life. For us to say that we want that, we need to know all about John. We need to know all about his life. The disciple John, the apostle John, handpicked disciple of Jesus. And not just one of the 12, he's one of the inner 12. He's one of the three that were really close to Jesus, really intimate with Jesus. He was one of the three that saw him transfigured on the mountain, an amazing experience that only three of the 12 experienced. He's believed to be one of the only disciples to have died of old age. All the others were martyred, except John. He refers to himself in Scripture as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's his tagline. That's his name. That's who he describes himself. He knew the love of Jesus, and he knew that Jesus loved him, and he loved him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus gives John and his brother James the nickname Sons of Thunder, because he would go for it, because he was bold, because he had some attitude, he had a bit of courage, Sons of Thunder. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John was a fisherman, an uneducated fisherman. At the cross, we see that all the others scattered. They're gone. They're hiding. Peter's denying he even knows Jesus at all. But there's John at the foot of the cross, at least close enough that Jesus can speak to him, because before he breathes his last, Jesus places the care of his mother in the hands of John. His mother, who he cares for, who he wants to be cared for after, he places her safety and well-being, her care, in the hands of this John. John was there at Pentecost, one of the 120 that made it, in time of prayer, leading others, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he was there when the tongues of fire came, when the rushing of a mighty wind, when the speaking of tongues began, when the God was glorified, when thousands were born into the church, as the early church exploded in growth and there was miracles and signs and wonders. John was there. He was one of them. In Acts chapter 3, it's Peter and John who are headed to prayer, and they come across a certain lame man. It says a man who from his mother's womb had never walked. They placed this man about 40 years old, it says, and he had never walked in his life. This man was healed by Peter and John in Jesus' name. He gets up and he walks for 40 years. Never once in his life had he walked, but through Peter and John in Jesus' name, he's healed. Miraculous signs and wonders. Now that is quite a resume. That's quite a list of achievements. How many can we say that we can check off of his list of achievements as something to aspire to in life? That's something to look to grow towards. Yet, if we continue reading and we look at history, it's this same John who in Acts chapter 4 is arrested along with Peter. Not only is he arrested, but he's kept overnight in prison. The next day, he's brought before all of the powers that be of that day. All the religious leaders, all the lawmakers, they're all together and they're angry. We need to remember that this isn't far after Jesus was crucified. They know what these religious people did to Jesus. They know the revolt that happened. They know what happened to Jesus. They know where this road leads. And they're now standing before the same people or the same group and the same authorities that Jesus stood before. John and Peter are commanded not to ever speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus ever again. That's the command from the very people and groups that crucified Christ, that killed him, that abused him, that tortured him. Never speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus again. This is the same John with the amazing resume. This is the same John that we would aspire to be like. This is the same John that was in Jesus' inner circle. And then we have our text today. John is on the island of Patmos as he receives the revelation. This would be just off of what we call modern-day Turkey. He's having amazing revelations. He's having visions. He's having angelic visitations. But the question we should ask is, how did he get there? How did he get to Patmos? Why is he there? Is he on a vacation? Is this John's annual holiday on a beautiful resort island? As he writes the book of Revelation, is he sitting in a lawn chair with his feet in the sand and a margarita in hand? Just basking in the sun, enjoying life? No, he's banished to this island. That's how he got to Patmos. He's banished there. Revelation 1, verse 9 says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It all comes back to Acts 4. Never again speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now he's on this island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is banished to this island because he was preaching and teaching the word of God and sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ. This John that has quite the resume, this John that we would love to be like, this John who received the revelation that we could only imagine or dream to have, this John who has angels talking to him and giving him revelation, he's seeing these visions, is banished to this island Patmos. In my Bible study notes, it says that this island Patmos is an island 10 miles by 6 miles. That's all it is. It's volcanic and mostly treeless. It's dry. There's nothing there. It's not a beach. He doesn't have his feet in the sand. He doesn't have a margarita in hand. He's not basking in the sun on his annual holiday at a resort beach community. The Romans used this as a penal colony, forcing prisoners to work in the mines and do slave labor. This was a place that they took prisoners that they wanted far away and isolated from the rest of society and the world. They were banished here to just die away. This is no holiday. This is no fun time. This is no joy that he's going through in the natural. This was yet again prison for John. from history, through lots of scholars and history people, there's many of the scholars believe that as John would not stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, he wouldn't do it. That's what he was called to do. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will come upon you. You will be clothed with power from on high to be witnesses. To be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is what the Holy Spirit came for. That's why the Holy Spirit was on John. That's why the Holy Spirit is in the early church. That's why the Holy Spirit is in us, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. It's something John cannot do. He's called to do this. He's preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and he wouldn't stop. It says that under the reign of Domitian, John was actually, as a punishment, because they couldn't get this guy to stop, they decide they're going to kill him. So they boil him alive in a pot of oil. I don't know if you can imagine what that would be like. I don't think we want to imagine what that would be like, boiled in a pot of oil. But it couldn't kill him. God was with him. The Holy Spirit was inside of him. It didn't work. It didn't kill him. He's not dead. He's not beaten beyond recognition. He's not unable to continue. He comes out of the pot of oil preaching and teaching Jesus. They cannot stop this guy from doing what he's called to do. So since that didn't work, they banish him to the island of Patmos. Get the guy out of here. Get him far away from all society. He'll just be around a few prisoners on this island. We'll work him to death. So let's bring this together. What does any of this mean for us? John, an uneducated fisherman, is chosen, handpicked by Jesus to be one of his disciples, one of the inner 12. John, called a son of thunder because of his attitude and his temperament and his boldness and his courage. He saw miracles. He did miracles. He was close to Jesus. 1 minute, he's healing a lame man from birth in Jesus' name. Then he's in prison. Then he's with a group that are praying, and God shakes the building and releases the Holy Spirit in power again. John, burned alive in a pot of oil, survives, and then is banished to the island of Patmos. Then receiving the revelation and angelic visitations. The point? What does any of this mean? It means that where you are and what is happening to you has nothing to do with God using you. Has nothing to do with God speaking to you. Has nothing to do with God being with you. Where you are and what you're going through cannot stop God from using you. Where you are and what you're going through cannot stop God from speaking to you. Where you are and what you're going through cannot stop God from being with you. The circumstances of our life are not always a direct result of, are we walking with God? Is God speaking to us? Has God left us? Has he abandoned us? Has he forsaken us? He said he never will leave. He said he never will forsake us. Analyze, evaluate your life. See where you're off track and get on track. Absolutely. But don't let the circumstances of life dictate your spiritual life. Don't let them take your joy. Don't let them take your happiness. 1 minute, John is an uneducated fisherman. Then he's a chosen follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 minute, John is a son of thunder because he's a little bit of a hothead and he'll just rush into things. Then he's doing and seeing amazing miracles in Jesus' name. 1 minute, John's healing a man lame from birth, then he's in prison. 1 minute, and then the next minute, he's in prison. The next minute, God's shaking the building they're praying in and releasing the Holy Spirit. 1 minute, John's being burned alive in oil and banished to a prison island. Then he's receiving one of the greatest revelations ever received, and having angelic visitations. 1 minute, 1 minute. Things change just like that in the life of John. What issue in your life is going to stop God from using you? What issue in your life is going to stop God from speaking to you? What issue in your life is going to stop God from being with you? The only constant that we see in John's life is obedience. That's the only constant, is that we see obedience to the calling that he has. He remained in faith to who God is, that God is who he says he is, and God will do what he said he'll do. He remained obedient to the fact that the Spirit of God lives inside of him and has empowered him to preach the gospel, to give testimony of who Jesus is, to heal and set free in the name of Jesus, to speak in new tongues, to turn the world upside down for Jesus, to be the body of Christ, the hands and the feet of Jesus himself. There's no situation in your life that can stop God from using you. There's no situation in your life that can stop God from speaking to you or being with you. If you will stay in Christ, there's the catch, is that we have to be in Christ. In order for God to be with us and never leave us or forsake us, in order to be witnesses of his, in order to have healing and miracles and deliverance take place in his name through our lives, we need to be in Christ. It starts with bowing our knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It starts with saying, God, I don't have all the answers. I need you. It starts with saying, God, I've made a mess of this on my own. I need you to forgive me. I'm turning from my way. I'm turning from doing whatever I think is right or whatever I think is best, and I'm following you. In this day and age, the common thing is you do you and I do me, and you make up your own rules and I'll make up mine, and we all live happily ever after in a big mess. That's what the world says. You pick what you want and I'll pick what I want, and you don't tell me what's right or wrong and I won't tell you, and we'll just live in chaos and look at the world in chaos. We need to say, Jesus, you know, you are the truth, you are the Savior, and I will follow you. If we will stay in Christ, obedient to do what God has called us to do, there is no prison that can stop you. There is no persecution that can hinder God's work in your life. There is no oil that can hurt you. There's no island that can shut God out of your life. There is nothing that is impossible. So whether you're here today or you're listening, you're watching this recording, and life is great or life is really difficult, whether you're in a time of plenty or you're in a time of great need, whether circumstances in your life are favorable or they're less than favorable, God will use you. God can use you. All things are possible. We just need to stay in Christ and obedient to what he's called us to do. The scripture tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. There's nothing that's created. There's nothing in heaven. There's nothing on the earth. There's nothing under the earth. There's no created thing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. If God needs to, he will shake the building. If God needs to, he will protect you from harm. If God needs to, he will send an angel. Whatever needs to be done, God can and will do it. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Absolutely pray for good things. Pray for good things. Ask God to give you good gifts. Seek good in your life because God is good. He is a good father. He gives good gifts to his children. Absolutely pray for those situations in your life to turn around, to change, the bad stuff to stop, the needs to be met, the healing to take place, the freedom to come, whatever, the wisdom to be revealed, whatever it is, pray for those things. Absolutely pray for favor to surround you like a shield so that everywhere you go, good things take place. Absolutely do that, but be open to being used where and how you currently are. Because if we're waiting for everything to line up, if we're waiting for all the stars to align according to our opinion and according to what we think is best and according to what we want to happen, that may never happen. Because the stars we think need to align maybe don't need to align. Because that person that needs to be in our life maybe doesn't need to be in our life. Because that group of people we so want to be associated with, maybe we don't need to be associated with. Because that dream job that just has to happen for us to be okay, maybe we don't need that dream job. Be open to being used where and how you currently are, but absolutely pray for good things. Pray for situations to turn around. Pray for the favor of God. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. That's a promise from the God who created you and the earth and everything. The King of Kings. There is no king greater than Jesus. There is no Lord above Jesus. There is no other name by which we can be saved. There is no other way to the Father but Jesus. And he will never leave and he will never forsake you. You are never out of God's sight. You're never out of God's reach. Sometimes we just need to get rid of that thought that if something isn't how we want it to be, if something doesn't feel right, if something isn't comfortable, we need to get rid of the thought that it always means God's missing. God's left the building. God's left my life. That's a lie. There may be things you need to change. There may be things you need to start doing. There may be things you need to stop doing. But God hasn't left the building. God hasn't left your life. He hasn't left you nor forsaken you. He's with you. And there is nothing that can stop him from using you, being with you, and speaking to you. Let's close with Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read it through the Message version. It reads, God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much. It's too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit? To be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are involved in our lives, speaking to us, being with us, showing us, advancing us, building us, loving us. We declare that we want to be used by you. We want to experience you. We want to do what you've called us to do. And so, Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing. Fill us and clothe us with power from on high to be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Give us the boldness and the courage to do that regardless of life. Help us, Holy Spirit, to see your perspective, Lord, in all situations of life. Help us to know and understand, really get in our heart that no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter where we find ourselves, God, you are with us. You are speaking to us. You will use us. We ask you, God, for good things. We ask you, God, to turn the situations in our life around that are undesirable and not how you created life to be. We ask, God, for you to give us favor and to surround us and our lives like a shield with your favor and with your goodness. But God, we also ask you to see us how we're to be used, where and how we currently are. Speak to our hearts what you want us to say. Speak to our hearts what you want us to do. Speak to our hearts what you have for us right now in this moment of time, wherever we find ourselves in life. God, we thank you for the promise that you will never leave. You will never forsake us. We thank you for Psalm 139 that there is nowhere we can go that's out of your sight. There's nowhere we can hide from you. There's nowhere that we can be where you don't see us, where you don't know us, where you don't hear us, and where you're not with us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness in our life. And we declare, Jesus, that you are King, that you are Lord, that your name is the name above every name. We ask you, Holy Spirit, speak to us, teach us, and show us what it is you would have us do. And we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.